Where were we at? Yeah, Sabbath. Talking about Sabbath. So, like I said, it's likely you came into this morning, and whether or not you're thinking about these things in particular, there's things going on all around our world that eat up our attention, and rightly so. So last week we had planned on starting this series last week, but with the shootings that had happened the week before, both in Baton Rouge and in St. Paul, and then later in the week in Dallas, we felt like God was leading us to stop and be really particular and prayerful about this whole issue of injustice. How do we deal with it? What does God's word have to say about that? And then really to take time to pray for all the communities that are involved in this, that primarily that people will be comforted and that the church will be mobilized for mission in those places and here, where we're going to encounter the same things just like they do anywhere else. And so we took time this last week to really sit down and pray about that and talk through that. But over the whole, as pastors, we're really committed and convinced that the best way that we're going to learn as disciples to follow Jesus is by looking at his word regularly through sections. Usually we go through books. This next 4 weeks we're going to be talking about one topic that God is very clear about, and that later on Jesus picks up as really a picture of salvation and holds it up as a promise, like we mentioned earlier. But for the most part, we want to know what God says from his word, because we need to be taught. We need to be taught who God is, and we need to be his disciples sitting at his feet. That means we don't constantly run to God's word looking for a particular answer. Most of the time what we do is we go to God's word looking for what God has to say, period. And then we start to learn to think biblically, and we learn to start to think as God would have us to think. We learn to start speaking Bible. So that's kind of the first reason that we're going on ahead with rest, is that God has something to say about rest. He has something very particular that he has to say about Sabbath, about the way that we're designed, about the way that we're going to flourish, and ultimately about the way he's going to rescue us. And so that's why we're going to take this time out and talk about that. Second reason that we would want to talk about rest is we stink at it, frankly. I mean, I stink at it, and I'm guessing that the rest of us stink at it. As a pastoral team, Ken had preached a sermon probably 3 years ago that was that you'll be preached to by hypocrites, and that's true. We're a bunch of hypocrites standing here, especially if you ever get the impression that we know what we're talking about in terms of like having our act together on these things, just chalk it down to we misspoke and we're hypocrites, because the fact is that we sit at the feet of Jesus as sinners, as wrecked by the fall, just like all the rest of us, just like our neighbors, and we're in deep, deep need of grace. And so we go to God's word and we look to see where grace is to be found. And we look to see how God has designed us and how he means to rescue us and bring us great grace. Because Sabbath is such kind of a neglected idea and such a neglected concept for most of us. I know growing up, I may have heard a few different sermons on Sabbath, but without really connecting it in with the gospel, without really connecting it in with what it means to be a Christian and do Sabbath. So most of the time we think Sabbath is like for the Old Testament, and we're going to kind of write it off in the New Testament because Jesus has done away with the burdensome law. But there's kind of a problem, small problem, with thinking that. And that is, there's 10 commandments, and resting is one of those 10 commandments. And which of the other 10 commandments are we willing to write off just because Jesus came? Remember, when Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount, he comes and he really brings up one by one the 10 commandments and more. And he doesn't say, I'm going to do away with this stuff. He says, I'm here to fulfill that. But what you see on the outside, like don't commit adultery, for instance. He doesn't say, you know, that used to be the Old Testament command, and now we're doing away with it. New rule. No, he says, that rule stands, but the problem is you need to think about your heart. Your heart is where adultery takes place. And so he goes through one by one, and he talks about coveting, and he talks about honoring the Lord. And so we get this picture that Jesus doesn't mean to take the law and throw it in the dumpster. He means to drive deep down into the heart of it. And even as he fulfills it, he means to call us to something that a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, is what Jesus says, is necessary to enter the kingdom. And so this is a huge thing. And it's something, as believers, I think we tend to shortchange ourselves on, is God calling us to rest? What does it mean for New Testament believers like us to rest? And really, as we get down into it, a failure to rest is, and we'll talk more about this next week, but a failure to rest is really at its core, it's a rejection of God's design. It's a rejection of God's control. It's a rejection of God's grace. We feel like, if not me, then who? If I'm not paying attention to the shop 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, then who's going to do it? So it's a control issue, you see? Like, I'm not willing to sleep and let God take care of my house, so I'm going to be awake and kind of like proverbially sitting on top of my roof with a gun, like protecting everything. And I refuse to rest, and I refuse to let God have control. It's a rejection of design. And here's some evidence of that, that it's a rejection of God's design. It's literally killing us right now. This inability of us to rest, particularly in all our culture, is actually killing us. There's a headline that I saw on Fusion.com, and the headline is, "Study reveals that women are literally working themselves to death." Literally working themselves to death. And it was a bit overblown. As you read the article, it was like, okay, there's not so much to that. But the fact is that it really does capture how most of us feel from day to day. We feel harried. We feel rushed. We feel like if we did stop, then something would fall apart. God is calling us to something that's much more life-giving than that. He's calling us to something that holds joy for us, that holds delight, something that holds fullness and gladness. Rest is it's a real relevant study for us in this time, this season. And so we really want to take time and think through that. The design of rest. We first encounter rest in Genesis 2. When you go back and you look through the creation account, God creates a world in 6 days, and we're all familiar with it. He rests on the seventh day. And he says, this is how it reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done." And then this is where it relates to us specifically. "So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy." You notice from that, he's talking about a blessing and a holiness of that day, one day a week, that pertains to everyone. He's talking to Adam and Eve. He's not talking to Abraham or Moses that would only relate to Israel. He's talking to all of mankind. God sets aside a day from the get-go that we're made to rest. We're made to make this a regular rhythm of our lives. It's how we're designed as image bearers of God, that even as he rested, that we rest. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on in the sermon. But kind of the sad reality that we end up facing a lot of times in our culture, and we see this in rest, we see this in marriage, we see this in sexuality, we see this in racial identity, we see it in families, is when we reject design, what we're rejecting is the very pathway to life. What we're rejecting when we reject the way God has designed us is joy. We say no thank you to any chance of flourishing, any chance of being reconciled with God, any chance of being reconciled with each other. And so that's the great news of the gospel, is that Jesus comes in and he fulfills the design perfectly. He lives out this perfection of the design and acknowledging God as creator and completely living his life in perfection of design. That's one way of saying that he fulfilled all righteousness, the way that God designed it, the way that things are right. But the further we go away from that, the more trouble we encounter. Now, in Mark 2, 23 through 28 that Scott read a minute ago, we meet a group of characters who think that that Sabbath is really an invitation to worry. It's an invitation to be vigilant and to add up rules and to compile different lists and to look for different ways that people might be accidentally disobeying God. They reject the design, and they instead embrace like a self-salvation project, that they want their righteousness to stand on its own. And so as a result, they miss out on the rest, the peace, the joy that God offers, even in the Sabbath. And so let's turn back there, if you've turned away, into verse 23 through 24. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, your first inclination, if you hear about disciples just walking through somebody else's grain field, plucking grains off the top of the field, your first reaction might be to think, like, isn't that stealing? isn't there something in the Ten Commandments about stealing, that they're just like in Farmer Johnson's apple field, just like grabbing his apples? But in fact, what they're doing is perfectly lawful. It's put down in the book of Deuteronomy, where it says if you're walking through somebody else's field and you pass them by, you can grab grain, no problem. What the Pharisees are up in arms about is this perceived infraction of a rule that they had added to God's word. There was this compilation called the Mitzvah of the Old Testament, really like breaking down, it's kind of like a commentary explanatory notes on the Old Testament law. And basically what it did is it drew all these parameters around the law. So when God says, rest on the Sabbath, don't do any work, it's pretty much all he said in terms of the parameters of it. Rest on it, don't do any work. We'll talk a little bit more about why he did that and his heart in that. But in terms of specific, that's pretty much what he said. And so they come up with actually 39 different rules that they attach. They have an addendum to God's law to say, these 39 things, if you do any of these infractions, you're disobeying what God said. And so they kind of subtly shifted to replacing God's authority and with their own. Really, they have God's authority up here, and they start to just kind of subtly move, and they say, what we say is equivalent to God's word. And so it's basically the same thing. As we come to Scripture, we have this great Reformation knowledge and understanding and belief and conviction that Scripture alone is our authority. Only if God says it clearly in His Word are we bound by it. And what He says clearly in His Word, we're bound by it. That's what sola scriptura says in the Reformation. So even back in the Old Testament, they needed some, or here in the New Testament times, they need some reformation, because they've got these 39 regulations that dictate what they can and can't do on the Sabbath. So here's Jesus' disciples. They're walking and they're plucking grain and they're eating it. And I don't know how much grain you have to eat to like be filled, because it seems like you'd have to eat all day like for a little bit of grain to be filled. But they're just walked along doing it. And there's two rules in these 39 list of 39 infractions. There's two rules on it that they're violating. There's no reaping on the Sabbath, and there's no taking anything from one place to another. So they want to be really vigilant about this. They hear God's call, His invitation to rest, and they think, okay, good, what do I got to do? And they list down these things, and they stay vigilant, hyper vigilant about this stuff. So that when God says, come and rest. Rest every week. Relax. Look to me. Let me sustain you at least one day a week. And they say, okay, good. Now, 39 ways to do that. And if you disobey one of those things, you're disobeying God's law. So they call Jesus out for his disciples doing this. They're violating this man-made law. They blow the whistle on Jesus' disciples. Now watch how Jesus responds. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God at the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Now, I know what you're thinking. Just let me guess. Wasn't Elimelech the high priest when David came in, and not Abiathar? Like, because I know that, like, you heard that and you're like, no. Like, Jesus is off a little bit because you've got 1 Samuel memorized and 1 Samuel 21. I know that, like, all of you are going to be upset by this. You can laugh a little bit. It's okay. So I know you're not thinking that. Neither was I. But Jesus says, the time of Abiathar, the high priest, David comes in and Jesus harkens back to this story. Abiathar was actually kind of like vice high priest at the time. His dad, Ahimelech, was the high priest. And David comes, and he's on the run from King Saul, and he's fleeing from him. And he pulls up to the drive-through window of the temple at Nob, and he needs a couple of things. He needs food, and he needs some source of defense. And so he pulls up to the drive-through window, and he says, hey, let's make sure nobody knows about this. I'm going to need food. Give me some bread for me and my boys, and I'm going to need a weapon. And Ahimelech, he knows that there's, let's say, tension, murder between David and Saul. And Saul is out to murder David, keep him off the throne out of jealousy. And so Ahimelech knows this, and he's freaked out. And he says, well, David, I don't have any bread. All I've got is this bread of the presence, which God had prescribed back in Exodus. All throughout the Old Testament, he talked about the bread of the presence, which was holy for the priests. Only the priests could eat that bread. And so Ahimelech says, that's all I got, David. And he's like, that'll do. Bring it out. And so he hands him the bread through the drive-through window. And David says, well, what else? Do you have any, like, sword or anything like that? And Ahimelech says, well, the only thing we've got, I don't know if you're going to want to use it, is that sword that Goliath was wearing when you killed him. We grab that one. And so David says, good, that's a good sword. There's none like that one. And he takes it with him. So he heads out with, like, the bread of the presence that's only for the high priest under his arm. And he's running with it with the sword, and he gets out of there. So David escapes because Ahimelech is faithful and sticks with David and really does... goes above and beyond and takes this bread that was holy and consecrated and gives it to David instead. Now, Saul ends up hearing about it because there's some guy overhearing on the frequency of the drive-through window, and this guy was loyal to Saul. And so he goes back and reports to Saul. This guy's name is Doeg the Edomite. And Doeg the Edomite, he goes back to Saul and he says, did you know that David went to the temple at Nob and Ahimelech gave him shelter and gave him food and gave him a sword, and, like, David would be dead if Ahimelech would have just kept him out of the temple. So Saul goes, and he murders all of the priests in the whole temple, all of them, except our guy, which I can't remember his name right now, so I'm going to have to find him back in my notes, except for Abiathar, who's the vice high priest. He got a promotion. Because he's now the high priest. And so when Jesus says, hey, listen, don't you remember this story in the Old Testament? They would have remembered that. These guys study the law. They know what's happening. They would have told it a lot better with probably more accuracy. They wouldn't have brought in the drive-through window sort of analogy. But these guys know exactly what he's talking about. And so Jesus brings this up, and he says, don't you remember that? And they would have. The question is, what does that story have in common with Jesus' disciples going to pick out grain and just, like, grabbing grain on the Sabbath, breaking the rules that they had set up? What does that have to do with the other? Plenty, according to Jesus, plenty. He says in verse 27 through 28, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So you see the similarity in between the two? I'll make it really simple. because there's a couple different ways you could go about this. But as you look at these two things, both are consecrated holy things. The Sabbath is in fact a holy day. God said, don't do any work. And so his disciples, Jesus, it's kind of funny because Jesus doesn't even engage those like 39 rules. He just kind of blows it out of the water. Says like, I'm not going to talk about that at all. Because don't you remember when God had set aside the bread of the presence, and God was specific about the bread of the presence. He was ultra specific about it. Only the high priests get to eat the bread of the presence. And he gave all of these actual details of what you can and can't do with that. And here's David breaking the rule in that, at least to our ears. But what Jesus is saying is, these things are not made to keep you in slavery. These things aren't made so that they can own you. The Sabbath is not made for a master of you. You're not made so that you can serve the Sabbath, this holy thing that God has set aside and that he values and that he set aside and brought to our attention even in the very beginning. Even that thing we're not subservient to. Jesus says, don't you know that the Sabbath is made for man? You're doing it wrong, Pharisees. You're holding the Sabbath upside down. Like you think that in obeying it and bringing up more rules to obey, so you're in essence not obeying it because you're obeying the rules that you're setting up, you're missing the whole point. You're missing all the rest, is what Jesus is saying. So he sets them straight. He says, it's not this terrible commandment that's meant to be meticulously followed with these made-up rules. What it is it's an action, it's an attitude that you do from the heart. It's something that is made for your joy. It's something that's given to you as a gift. And of course, Jesus, he's not happy to just offer like some correction and then just move along. Jesus kind of shoots the moon and reminds people what he's doing here. He's not here as a really studied teacher and as someone who has really good things, like good ideas and really good insights into the Torah and into the mitzvah. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the master of the feast. He says, would you like to know about Sabbath? Would you like to know about the heart of the Sabbath? It's me. Because the Sabbath, even though God has been have such a high priority on it from the very beginning, it's a shadow. It's a shadow, and the substance that's standing there is Jesus. And so he says, I've been casting this shadow called the Sabbath for thousands of years. I think I know what it means. I think I know how to obey it. And by the way, come and rest. come in and deal with the Lord of the Sabbath, the master of the Sabbath. So it's this high claim to authority that Jesus is saying there. It's they hear that, and in the next passage, they start to conspire to kill him. They don't like hearing that because they know that he's claiming deity right there. But even so, he's calling them to rest. He's calling them to see the true Lord and the master of the feast, the master of the party. In the Sabbath, God offers us regular rest from work. In Jesus, the fulfillment of the Sabbath, he offers us permanent rest from our work by his sin-atoning death and the free offer of his righteousness in our place. We'll talk more about these things in detail in the next couple of weeks, but I just wanted to make sure that we're clear about this, that when Jesus corrects these Pharisees and he points to himself, that's not like a small point. That's the point of this text, is that Jesus is the authority on the Sabbath, and he calls people to rest. He calls them to rest in him. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, in the time we have left, as we've looked at that text, I want to point out three goals, and I'm going to burn through them somewhat quickly, so hang with me, and I'm going to give you three goals that God gave us in terms of rest as he prescribes the Sabbath in the Old Testament, because remember, this week is part one of four, where we really want to get into depth and talk about design this week, fall next week, redemption the week after, and then new creation week four. So today, talking about creation, talking about design. What does God have in mind when he designs the Sabbath? We're building a foundation, so what does it look like? And the first of these goals, there's going to be three R's. It's reflecting God. There it is. Reflecting God is the first goal that God has in mind. We talked about earlier on in the sermon. I know you've all memorized the first 25 minutes or so of the sermon, so you can refer back in your mind. But when we talk about being created in God's image and being created to image God, to reflect back who God is, we're like these living pictures and testimonies of who God is. And that applies, by the way, to everyone. It applies to everyone in this room. It applies to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. It applies to every terrorist. It applies to every protester. It applies to every police officer. It applies across the board to everyone. We're made in God's image in order to reflect who God is. He wants to communicate who he is to, in some respects, the universe at large, that he actually created as this like playground for his glory. So when we're teaching Annabelle, right now Annabelle's our five-year-old, we're teaching her this catechism that Burns came up with, that we ask Annabelle, we say, why did God create you? And she says, for his glory. I say, okay, he created you for his glory. What's God's glory? She says, people seeing his greatness. So people seeing his greatness, that's why God made you. That's why you're designed. And so Sabbath connects in a very clear way. Starting in Genesis 2, listen to it again. It says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. Why? Why would he make that holy? Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We're God's image bearers. We're God's image bearers. And again, notice just how universal that is. He's talking to Adam and Eve, the parents of everyone. So he means that the Sabbath isn't just holy for God's people in the way that we'll talk about it in 2 seconds here, but it's broadly. God created us and designed us needing the Sabbath. We need it in order to reflect God. It brings him glory. It shows much of God's greatness that we would rest, that we would take a day off every week, literally, and that we would rest. Fast forward to Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. God commands Moses and the people. He says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And here, wedged in here is the statement. He says, 6 days you shall do labor and all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For, now this is why, he's setting it up again. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So why do we have Sabbath? Because God had Sabbath. So we reflect that back to him. We reflect that back to the universe. We reflect back God's greatness in resting, which is pretty crazy. And sometimes we don't have much of a category for that. But God is just so clear about it, and he's so passionate about it, that he wants us to reflect him in this way. So the Sabbath takes on a new weight in God's covenant with Israel, because it isn't just vaguely to everyone anymore, even though that's still true. Now, as this covenant people, Israel, and by extension now the church, and that's kind of going from point A to point Z, there's a lot in between, but now the church, we reflect God's greatness in a specific way when we rest, when we show the world that we understand we're not in control. We understand that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he rested on day seven. So we reflect him back. There's a second goal that God has in mind. It's refreshing man. Refreshing man and women. That's mankind. So he means, you can laugh at that too. At least a courtesy laugh would be helpful. So refreshing man. God means for us to be refreshed. You think back, like when you were a kid, or most of us in the room who have kids, we've dealt with a kid who refuses to go to bed, a kid who, like, you say, it's bedtime, sweetie, get your jammies on, we're going up to bed, go to sleep. That's kind of how it starts, and then usually it devolves from there to where it's like, go stay in your room, or like, we're going to threaten you to stay in your room, and there's going to be consequences and repercussions for not staying in your room. Just stay in your room and go to sleep. But it shifts somewhere like in our teen years, probably, where it's the opposite. Like, now we understand the value of sleep. We understand how beautiful sleep is, and how much we would just like almost fall at the idol of sleep and bow down there and worship. But we start to realize throughout life that sleep is important, that even just taking a rest and closing our eyes and sleeping for hours and hours, it's the way God made us. It's the way he designed us, and we won't be refreshed unless we go there. In Exodus 23, God is given instructions on the Sabbath. And just listen to this, because we tend to hear Old Testament things, and we usually hear them in like our King James version, like at least mentally, where we hear like, thou shalt not, thou shalt, and like it's like this servitude sort of thing. But listen to God's heart in this, and listen to what he has to say. He says, 6 days you shall do work, but on the seventh you shall rest. Sound familiar? He says, that your ox and donkey may have rest, and that the son of your servant woman and the alien, like the sojourner, the foreigner, so that they may be refreshed. So he brings us out. He's the designer, right? And he knows how we work best. He knows we need sleep. And that's even just one reminder to us that God is on the throne, and he has good intentions for his people. He has good intentions for the people that he has made. The penalty for failing to rest on the Sabbath in the Old Testament was capital punishment. Death. Death penalty. You fail to rest on the Sabbath, death penalty. Pretty severe, right? But John Piper, he quotes a guy named Jeremy Taylor, and he says this, God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy. If we refuse to be happy, if we refuse to delight in God, like we read in Isaiah 58, if we refuse to be happy, if we're going to be miserable, God threatens us terrible things. And we hear that, and if we're thinking about it properly, you think about, again, your kids, and you think about Lucy right now is going to be 3 in a month, and there's some days that she will be miserable, and she refuses to be happy. And we can threaten her terrible things, and nothing will change her mind. She's going to be miserable today. So kind of in the same way, God so desires our happiness. He so desires the happiness of all people who he created that he goes and he rescues some, and he brings us to himself, and he invites us, and he calls us, and he cajoles us, and he threatens us if we won't be happy. You must be happy. Delight in the Lord. So we have this call, and there's an urgency to it. There's a severity to it. He calls us to rest. He wants us to be refreshed. And finally, the Sabbath is meant that we would recall God's salvation, that we would recall God's sovereignty and our salvation. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses is recounting the Ten Commandments, and here's what he says. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Sound familiar? On it you shall not do any work. You shall remember, this is the key part of this, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, in other words, that's why the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Why keep the Sabbath? Because God rescued you out of slavery, that's why. And you think about the Hebrews hearing this and realizing they added not one gnat to the plagues. They added not one boil to the plagues that God sent to the land of Egypt to deliver his people. They delivered 0 pieces of manna in 40 years in the wilderness. 0 drops of water came because Israel did anything. They did 0, nothing. And God did everything. He brought everything that they needed. When they complained about no meat, he brought quail. When they complained about no water, he brought water. When they were going to go hungry, he brought bread, manna, descending out of heaven every single day. except for the seventh day, where they gathered up twice as much on a sixth. Salvation, deliverance, rescue, it's of the Lord. And when we sit and we realize that God has done everything that is necessary, not only to keep me alive, he created me, one, so I reflect him and I image him in that way. He created me, he sustains me, so God's creation, his providence, which means he needs me refreshed, he wants me refreshed, I need refreshing, but then also his salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. God has done everything that's needed for our salvation. He's sent Christ and not asked one thing from me. He's not asked me to add a drop of blood or to sweat a little bit for him. He's done everything. And he wants me to remember that specifically on the seventh day as a Sabbath rest that he would draw my heart and my head, my mind, Godward, toward himself, to remind myself, to teach myself that God is the author of salvation. Brothers and sisters, how is our resting? Are we able to leave our email account for a day, like on our phone? Are you checking email today? Are you checking Facebook today because you need to do some work? I know I'm going to be tempted to. Like, I might be tempted to as soon as I go back and sit down. So again, I'm not saying this from a position of high and mighty. I'm saying this from a position of brokenness and of I need to learn this stuff. So let's ask ourselves these sorts of questions. Is God's creative work reflected in my Sabbath rest? In my rhythms and patterns of resting? Is the fact that God is the creator of all and that he made me in his image, is that reflected in the way I rest? How is that reflected in the way I rest? Is the fact that God keeps me awake or keeps me alive while I go to sleep, that he keeps my house safe while I go to sleep, that he provides everything that I need, that Jesus says in Hebrews that he holds the universe together with the word of his mouth right now. How is that reflected in my rest? Am I willing to give him a day? Am I willing to give him hours on end where I rest and I don't control things? And I let God remind me that he's God. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing, or back it up, is my resting pattern showing my dependency on God for my salvation? Or am I turning Sabbath into yet another thing on my to-do list, into yet another thing that I need to add 39 rules in order to keep? So most of us, well, if you're still awakened with me, you might be thinking, okay, good, Sabbath, I need to go do it. Now how can I do it? I'm going to write down a list, and as soon as I get home, I'm going to have parameters. Pharisee, don't do that. Don't do that. Look to God. Look in his word. Look at how he presents rest. It's joy. It's life-giving. And he calls us to it. Are you taking advantage of God's command to rest and remind yourself that you are not your own, but that you belong? This is the Heidelberg Catechism. It says, what is your only comfort in life and death? And it says, my only comfort in life and death is that I belong, body and soul, unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Sabbath. He's calling us to rest in that. Now, we're going to close with the song, and we're going to close with communion at the same time. And don't disassociate communion from what we've talked about, or I'll have failed. Don't disassociate it. When we go back, we're resting in what Jesus has done for us. As we'll talk about in detail in the next few weeks, we have botched Sabbath royally. Royally. We have worked and tried to provide salvation and sustenance and everything on our own, and we've botched it. And Jesus comes, and he takes on flesh, and he dwells among us, and he lives the Sabbath perfectly as the Lord of the Sabbath. He goes to the cross, and he dies for us, and now he's offering us a Sabbath rest. And so as we take communion, half of us probably in the room haven't been here on a Sunday for us. But what we'll do is we'll sing a couple of songs. We'll kind of go back in groups and take communion together. And so as you feel comfortable, as you feel prayed up, go on back and feel free to go take communion. And we'll just kind of wait and clump together in groups. So be ready for that. But be reminded as we go back there, we're resting from our work. We're resting from the false promise that we can earn our own salvation. We're doing it intentionally. And we take bread and wine to remind ourselves that he's the one who sustains us. He's the one who has rescued us fully, entirely. Let's pray.